There's only one chapter, but look at verse 12. We left off with verse 11. Verse 12, I am sending him back. Remember that Onesimus is the subject of this letter. The Apostle Paul wrote the letter to Philemon in particular about Onesimus. Onesimus was likely a bondservant, otherwise sometimes called a slave, to Philemon. Onesimus ran away, met the Apostle Paul, got saved, likely was discipled, and then Paul sent Onesimus back to Philemon with this letter in hand. A note on slavery. You know, when we think of that word, when we hear the word slave or slavery, we Americans typically think of that horrible scar on American history in which slave ships invaded the shores of Africa and took by force local villagers and ripped families apart, or took whole families in chains, sailed back to America, and then kept like animals below deck for the entire journey. Those who would survive were sold at auction like cattle and then put to a life of work with no freedom, no compensation, just simply room and board. Right? How was that justified? You know, especially by those early Americans who considered themselves Christian. I mean, did not God create all men to be equal? Were they not endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among those are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness? That's what it states anyway in the second paragraph of the Declaration of Independence. And yet, slavery continued after that declaration for another 89 years in American history. Why did this independence not apply to people whose skin was of a darker color and whose hair was of a different texture? Well, the answer is actually pretty simple. It's because many who believe that God created mankind equal did not apply the word mankind to the Africans. That's why. And that's really what racism is. Racism is when one race of people considers a different race of people to be somehow inferior to their own. It's foolish. Racism is senseless. And racism is sinful. That's not a political statement. It's a biblical one. All men truly were created equal. And at the foot of the cross, we are all the same. Be it the white plantation owner or the black man behind the plow, they both have a sin problem. And Jesus Christ is the answer to that problem. Now, there is no accounting for taste. I know. I personally find black skin to be very beautiful. My grandfather was Hispanic, and his skin was darker than many of my black friends I had growing up. Now, he was a good-looking dude, as Hispanics tend to be. Too bad I don't look like one. So, you know, racism is a real struggle for some people. Not one that I grew up with. Growing up in Maryvale. Maryvale is a subdivision of Phoenix. It was like a small town within the city. And Maryvale was just a hodgepodge of the races. I mean, we had them all. We had a mix of blacks and whites. And there were lots of Hispanics and Latinos. We had Italians. One of my close friends, well, two of my best friends, were named Elmore and Sizemore Calvin. Two black twins. Sizemore was his name, you know. And they were great. Their mom scared me to death. She was a big woman. She'd come out, "Elmo, Si, you get home right now!" I said, "You guys better go, and I'm not coming with you." So, but those guys were great. And then I had another close friend. His name was John Morales, who had the face of a Chinese man. Okay, a Chinese boy. He had a typical Caucasian first name, a Hispanic last name, and an Asian face, you know. And then we were in the Southwest, there was a good mixture of the Indians, Native Americans. Pat Nahi was a friend of mine. Patrick was 100% Apache. My mom grew up in that area. She's a Caucasian woman. She married a Hispanic. My mom's little sister, Jackie, she married my Uncle Gifford, who was 100% Hopi Indian. He was a city Indian. I mean, you ever met an Indian named Gifford? That always bothered him. He wished he had been called, you know, Running Bear or Red Feather or something like that. Nope, Gifford. And my poor Uncle Gif couldn't start a fire if he used a blowtorch. He was just 100% city. And yet, we all grew up in that type of environment, and we didn't know we were supposed to hate each other. Okay? Nobody ever told us that. We were just friends, and we were family. So I must confess, I have no understanding of the feeling of racism. None whatsoever. Right? But for some people, this is very real. And in most cases, only salvation by Christ and the creating of a new creature within them can conquer racism. Right? All this to say that it truly was racism at the root of that horrible mark on our nation's history, slavery. That's what we think of when we think of slavery, don't we? Okay. That's the picture that comes to mind. That is not the same kind of slavery that we see between Onesimus and Philemon. You need to understand that. What you have in American history is a very different picture of what you have in a lot of New Testament times, when we have bondservants, or they were also called slaves. Typically, the word in the New Testament is translated bondservant, not slave. It's a more accurate word. And there is a difference between a slave, as we think of one, and a bondservant of the New Testament. Onesimus was a bondservant. They are the same in that, yes, and the bondservant was looked upon as property and could be actually sold, okay, to another owner. They're different in that quite often racism had nothing to do with it. As a matter of fact, a master and a bondservant might be of the same race. So usually racism was not a factor in this. Typically, a person became a bondservant not because he was captured, but usually it was because of debt. Maybe because of a debt owed and could not be paid, and so a person would go into bond service to the lender until the debt was paid off, and sometimes it was never paid off, and such a service was more of a permanent nature. In the 1700s and 1800s, you had that going on here in North America in what was called indenturement. Indenturement was when a person simply was the willful servant of a lender because he couldn't get out of debt. Now, sometimes children were sold into indenturement. This happened to Nathaniel Bowditch. You ever heard of Nathaniel Bowditch? I've mentioned him before. Nathaniel Bowditch was a young boy at the time of the American Revolution. By the time he was 7 years old, his dad, who was a widower at the time, he was very poor, things were tough, and he could not feed all of his children. He just couldn't do it. So he took his seven-year-old, Nathaniel, to the local chandlery. That was the place that made ship supplies, ship's wheels, anchors, all that sort of thing. And indentured him for 7 years. What that meant is the owner of the chandlery owned this boy for 7 years and taught him the trade, put him to work, and gave him an education and took care of him because his dad just couldn't afford to do that. That type of thing carried on in America well into the 1800s. And that is more an accurate picture of the relationship between Onesimus and Philemon. Quite often, the bondservant was so well taken care of, he didn't want to leave, or she didn't want to leave. That was many times the case. that when their debt was paid or when somehow they were just given the opportunity of freedom, many said, Master, I am so happy here. I'm not going to make it out there. I would much rather work for you all of my life, because they just live so well serving under a good master. And when that happened in biblical times, to seal that deal, when a person willfully said, I will be your bondservant for the rest of my life, to seal that deal, the master would take that bondservant to the frame of a door and put his ear up against the door and then take a sharp awl, like an ice pick, and drive it through his ear as a mark that this was a permanent relationship. How you like that kind of piercing, ladies? And that, you want to read all about that, you can, in the book of Exodus, chapter 21. And so that's really the relationship you have here. It is not likely that Onesimus was torn away from his family and put into hard labor. He was a servant to Philemon and served him with his life. Now, this would still be considered detestable by our standards, because a bondservant was not free, and he was considered property. But that was the kind of situation that you had. Now, Philemon, as we saw in verses 5 through 7, was a faithful man of God and a mature man of God. And that means he was probably a delight to serve. To serve under Philemon was probably a good service. It was likely that Onesimus was the difficult one in this situation. It's possible that Onesimus ran away out of spite. Maybe he just plain wanted to be free. We really don't know. But in any case, he ran away, got saved, and found real freedom. Onesimus found freedom from sin and freedom from guilt, freedom from the pains of the past. And with this letter in hand, he went back to his life as a bondservant to Philemon. Let's see what the Apostle Paul has to say about this, because what we learn from the Apostle Paul's words applies to us in our relationship with each other. Because remember, this is a book or a letter about Christian relations, okay? And there has been a change in the relationship between Onesimus and Philemon. And the things that Philemon needed to learn and apply to his life are the same things we must apply to ours. Look again at verse 12. It says, I am sending him back. You, Philemon, you therefore receive him. That is my own heart. In our Christian relations, number one, what we learn here is, Christians, we're to receive one another. We're to receive one another. And you know what this word receive means? There's actually a couple different words that are all translated receive. This one means to take someone in as an equal companion. To take somebody in as an equal. Yes, Philemon was still the master. Onesimus still the bondservant. But at the foot of the cross, these were brothers in Christ now, equal men. We got to treat each other this way. This is why when you join Open Door Baptist Church, traditionally what we do, at the end of the service, we have you stand at the back and people walk by and extend to you what is called the right hand of fellowship. What do we mean by that? What we mean is we are glad to accept you into this church family as one of us, as equal companions. Though we have different roles, different positions, we are all at the foot of the cross, brothers and sisters in Christ, equal, side by side. Age is no restriction to that. Social status does not restrict that. Gender does not restrict that. And that's why we are to take one another in. Receive one another. That's what Christians ought to be doing. But he also says, in the latter part of verse 12, that is my own heart. Okay? Well, yes, Philemon was still the master, Onesimus the bondservant, but now they're brothers. And in Christ, we are all companions, right? Please don't ever feel like you are bothering the pastor if you need to call me or stop by the office or stop by the house for any reason. You don't ever call me. I pick up the phone. Hello, this is David. Pastor, I am really sorry and I apologize for this phone call. I get that a lot. What are you sorry about? You are welcome anytime because we receive one another. Paul felt so strongly about this that he told Philemon, he said, receive him, that is my own heart. What that means is, number two, in our Christian relations, we're also to represent one another. We're supposed to represent one another. Now, when he says my own heart, now, how many of you are using the King James translation? Any of you got King James? Okay, one, two, okay, a few of you. Yours does not say heart, does it? Okay, yours says, uses the word bowels. This is a case where the King James translates word for word, okay, because in the Greek language, it's the word bowels in the Greek, whereas the New King James, I suspect the ESV, NIV, New American Standard, they all use the word heart. They did what was called translating not a word for a word. They translated an idea from one language into the other. It's called dynamic equivalence, okay? And they did that because in our culture and our use of the language, we would use the word heart in this situation, okay? When the Greeks just felt something inside, and they gave it their all, and it really pulled from within, they, in their mindset, in their culture, would use the term bowels. Right? We don't. How many of you men ever said to your spouse or to anybody for that matter, I love you with all my bowels? Okay? We don't say that, okay? You know, we say in our language, I love you with all my heart, because that's our culture. So that's the translation difference here in wording, but you get the meaning. The Apostle Paul had sunk himself into this young man. He didn't only lead to Onesimus to the Lord. He probably spent a lot of time discipling him, loving him, bringing him to a certain level of maturity. So in essence, he was saying to Philemon that when he sent Onesimus back, he was sending part of himself, his own heart, his own insides that he had sunk into this boy. In 2 Corinthians 5:20, we're called ambassadors for Christ, right? Well, has it also occurred to you that as brothers and sisters in Christ, you're also ambassadors for each other? It would appear the Apostle Paul saw it that way. Especially are you an ambassador of those who have sunk time into you. I stand here before you as an ambassador of the Lord Jesus Christ, who sunk so much into me that it cost him his life. But I also stand before you as an ambassador of Pastor Dwight Wise, who at the age of 24 years old led me to the Lord Jesus Christ back in 1984 and continued to sink time into me when he discipled me for 3 years, spending hours with me in the Word and in prayer. And so when I serve others, I represent not only my Savior, but I represent my Savior's servants, like Pastor Wise, and others who have invested into me as well. And continuing with that idea, he says in verse 13, he says, whom I wish to keep with me, he said, I really would rather have kept him. And then he gives the reason why. That on your behalf, he might minister to me in my chains for the gospel. On your behalf, Philemon, what did Paul just say? He says, not only did he consider Onesimus an ambassador of himself to Philemon, he considered Onesimus an ambassador of Philemon to himself. Why don't we see each other this way more often? Why don't we look at each other as representatives of one another instead of enemies of each other? Especially when there's really no real cause for dissension or anger. You know, Philemon had cause for both. I mean, he probably treated this kid very well, and yet this kid ran away, took off, leaving Philemon probably with some hurt feelings as well as some angry feelings, and yet he's now in a position to receive this young man back in a better situation than when he left. And so Paul reminds him, this is a representative not only of me, but he's a representative of you too, Philemon. You see, this is how we ought to be seeing each other. Have you ever occurred to you, folks, that when your pastor moves on, he moves on as your ambassador because a piece of you goes with him? Have you ever thought about that? Yeah. When you said goodbye to Pastor Chuck and Pastor Dave Little and Pastor Joe Riggs, when they went to other ministries, they took part of you with them. They went in your name as well as the Savior's name. That's what it is to view each other as representatives of each other. This is the way the Apostle Paul saw this bondservant, an ambassador. Are you having trouble doing that with each other? Well, so this next point might help you, because in verse 14, he says, but without your consent, I wanted to do nothing. Remember, this is the Apostle Paul. This is the mighty Apostle Paul. He is a man of authority because he was an apostle. Philemon wasn't. Philemon probably came to know the Lord through the Apostle Paul. And he probably himself was discipled by Paul. And yet, Paul humbles himself and says, I'm sending him back. I would rather have kept him, but I don't want to do anything like that without your say-so, without your blessing. What we see here is that, number three, in our Christian relations, folks, we yield to one another. At least we're supposed to. We're supposed to yield to each other. And here we go again, that wonderful, blessed, and yet terribly difficult trait of Christianity called humility. This just goes against our nature, doesn't it? It goes against mine. Okay? But I tell you, you will find that when you yield to your brothers and your sisters, you find it more natural to represent your brothers and your sisters. Because you see them as representatives instead of as enemies. Yeah? And to yield this way, this is work. But it is working with people and not against them. Remember, Paul had authority to tell Philemon what to do. He could do that. But rather, he chose to do nothing. Nothing whatsoever. Without Philemon's okay. That's working with a man as a brother, instead of working against him as an enemy, which happens far too often amongst Christ's people. We need to see us treating each other with respect and being humble before one another, yielding and saying, you first, me last. Right? This idea of asking forgiveness I'd rather ask forgiveness than to ask permission. Folks, that's not biblical. That's absolutely not biblical. This is what we see happen in the secular world, okay? The secular world says, to get ahead, I'm just going to do it, and then I'll pick up the pieces later, rather than putting one another first. Well, you know what? Let's leave that to the world and leave that out of the church. We ought to be seeking one another's consent, seeking one another's permission before we act and not after the fact. Why? Because that way of thinking is self-oriented, not others-oriented. This is when committees are a bunch of members working for themselves instead of a coalition of workers serving one another, right, instead of independently. This is when marriages really thrive, when they humble themselves before each other, right, when they put one another first instead of putting self first. Remember that this kind of unity, be it in your marriage, your committee, your relationship with each other, your siblings, this kind of committee or this kind of a commitment and unity doesn't mean everybody does the same thing. That's not what that means, okay? Because Paul and Philemon, they had very different roles. What this means is everybody does different things for the same goal. We're all going the same direction. We just have different jobs in order to get us there. Paul and Philemon had the same goal. Their goal, glorify God in their relationship with each other and with their brothers and sisters. How they reached that goal was very different. In his relationship with Philemon, or his relationship with Onesimus, I should say, Philemon needed to take him in, whereas the Apostle Paul had to let him go. Two very different jobs they had, but the same goal was the end result, unity amongst the brethren. You know, so doing your part to reach the same goal just means yielding to one another. Do your role, put others first, and you will find harmony and peace amongst your brothers and sisters instead of battle. And then in the last part of verse 14, take a look at that. He says, once again, well, we'll start at the beginning. But without your consent, I wanted to do nothing, that your good deed might not be by compulsion, as it were, but voluntary. And what we see there is number four. In our Christian relations, we serve each other by choice, not by coercion. By choice, not by coercion. That's what liberty is the freedom to choose, okay? The freedom to choose. Christian liberty means the freedom to choose Christ or not. I mean individual soul liberty. Either choose Christ or not. It's your freedom, no coercion. It's got to be up to you, okay? And that's what the Apostle Paul drove home here. Because he said, your good deed might not be by compulsion, but voluntary. What was Philemon's good deed? What was the good deed he was talking about? Well, the good deed was to receive with open arms his runaway servant, who is now his little brother in Christ. That was a good deed. And the Apostle Paul wanted him to do that of his own volition, not by twisting his arm. Okay? So he pleaded with Philemon, but he left it up to him. You know, we want each other to do well, but have you noticed something? We cannot make each other do well. We just can't do that. And I think it's in a lot of people, the desire to control situation for the better, so that it comes out the way you would like it to come out. And I understand that. A lot of people in leadership find themselves in a position where, man, I'm the leader, it falls on me, therefore I got to control the situation and fix it. And when you start thinking that way, but you try to make people do things that is not in their heart to do, and you just can't do that. So you plead with people, you shoot for the heart, you influence for the better, but you got to leave people to their own devices and their own decisions. You cannot make anybody do anything. I know, says the parent, I want my teen to want to come to church. Well, don't we all? Well, all of us parents of children want our kids to want to be here. Okay? And that is certainly true. So, as parents, we train them. We influence them. We bring them up in the way they should go according to the Word of God. We love them to the best of the ability God has given us, but when our children are grown, it is up to them. Their call. If it wasn't, then there would be no such thing as individual soul liberty, and maybe you could, in fact, really change a person's heart by threatening. But you can't do that, okay? You can force compliance, say, I believe in such and such, or I'll cut your head off, and you can make people say stuff, but that's only a compliance of the actions, not a conversion of the heart. You just can't force that. So influence instead. Serve people in your relationship. When my dad and my uncle David were little boys, you know, 8, 9, 10 years old, they'd get into fist fights. They were really close in age, and they didn't just get into arguments. They got into fist fights. I mean, fights. You know, two little kids. And my grandpa would come in, and he'd say, okay, that's it. He went and bought some boxing gloves. I mean, standard issue boxing gloves. They were really way too big for these little kids. And when they'd start to get in a fight, he'd go break them up. He'd say, you sit there. And he'd go in the closet, pull out the gloves. He'd put the gloves on them, push the coffee table out of the way, and say, okay, go. And he would ref. And, you know, two little boys with oversized gloves, you know, doing this. And before long, they were all three laughing and having a great time. And those two were brothers again. Right? I'm not saying that when we have disagreements, let's go get the boxing gloves and put them on. What I'm saying is we need to look for ways, like my grandpa did, to plead with and encourage one another. Specifically as Christians, to encourage one another unto godliness. Not try to coerce one another into righteousness. We can't do that. Now that's also not to say that pressure isn't good once in a while. It absolutely is. There's something to be said for pressure. I'm standing before you today doing what I do for the Lord because of pressure that was applied to me in the past. Absolutely. Okay. Do you really think that I just ran to the front and said, let me preach, I can't wait to do this. Please, let me be a pastor. Quite the opposite, folks. I was running the other way, screaming, don't you make me do this. Okay. But then Pastor Wise said, you know, you really need to think that maybe God is calling you to ministry. And you need to take that seriously. Boy, that was pressure. And then he would do things like, hey, would you mind giving the announcement about the upcoming youth group event in church Sunday morning? Boy, that was pressure. Then I got to Bible college. Pastor Dayton said, you know, I'd really like you to preach in a couple of weeks. Would you do that for me? He didn't say, could you? He said, would you do that for me? Pressure. Anything I've ever done for the Lord was not because I said, can't wait to do it. Let me at it. It was because God used somebody to apply a little bit of pressure. Not coercion. Not forcing. But pressure. Think of the good things you've done for Christ. Was there somebody behind you with their hand on your back saying, go ahead, you can do this, and you need to do this. That's good pressure, okay? But if I pressure you at all, may I pressure you to do what is right, not what I want. Paul wanted Onesimus to stay with him, but he yielded his wants to Philemon's authority as Onesimus' master. And he applied a little bit of pressure to do what is right, but he didn't push anybody. This is up to you. And maybe we as parents could back off on the pushing of our kids into godliness and start applying a little pressure into godliness instead. I used to have my boys, Naomi and I would say, before you leave church every Sunday, you need to shake hands with two people, two adults. Just shake hands with two people. Okay? We didn't want them just avoiding adults at all costs and making no contact and withdrawing. So we put a little bit of pressure to not be righteous and godly and go up and share your life story and ask Mr. Whiten out for coffee. No, we're not asking six-year-olds to do that. We're just saying, hey, just go up to Mr. Whiten and shake his hand. Say, glad to see you today. That's all. A little bit of pressure. And I think as parents, we could do that more with our children because I am quite certain that's exactly what God has done with us. He gives us opportunities to serve, and you know, I have not found a lot of those opportunities real comfortable. How about you? That's why this is 2017, isn't it? This year, we're going to do a series of sermons in serving the Lord when it is not comfortable. Because that's a lot of what Christian service is. God puts us in situations that are not comfortable, and with a little bit of pressure, he encourages us to serve. Why? Because service to God Almighty is always by choice, not coercion, not a twisting of the arm, not a threat of life or limb. In our Christian relationships, boy, we ought to do that with one another as well, a little more often than we do. Although I say that, I think a lot of this type of treatment amongst Christians happens right here in this church. I see Christians regularly following the theme of this entire book, and including the theme of today's sermon. I see Christians receiving each other. I see Christians representing one another, yielding to each other, serving each other, and encouraging one another to serve as well. Biblical relations result from the biblical view of who we are and what we are. Right. Take each other in. Represent each other. You're ambassadors. Yield. Don't push. Serve by choice, not coercion. Folks, this is exactly what Christ has done for us, has he not? Why can we not do this for each other?